Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Ruth. We're going to finish it today. We're coming to the fourth chapter, seventh verse. Now, Boaz has encountered the very nearest of kin, which this whole book is about, kinsman redeemer. That's what it's really about, is the kinship, keeping the line pure through which both David and Christ would come. But he has offered the nearest of kin the right to buy to Naomi's land and marry Ruth. But in doing that, his inheritance, if it was a son, firstborn, went to that Naomi's son. He could not have that. He wouldn't go that way. His heritage meant too much to him. So he passed on it. And so therefore, it is Boaz's right to claim kinsman redeemer, because he would be the next of kin. With that having been said, let's take it up with chapter 4, verse 7. And verse 7 reads, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel." That meant it was passed. The soul was right passed on to the other. Now, naturally, this law does not still remain in order. How do we do it today? You're not going to have it. I'm going to take you to Galatians chapter 4. And what is the law concerning kinsman redeemer today? Well, let's learn, so that we can apply it and understand better why you're given this old report on the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir," that's the one that inherits, "as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." He still has tutors, he still has people that order him around, and so it is if you are an heir with Almighty God. When you're a student of God's Word, when you're a child in the Word, you're not ready for the inheritance. That being the point. Verse 2, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father," until he reaches adulthood. Verse 3, "even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." That means the rudiments. This word elements, stachyon, the rudiments of this world, the bad part. Okay, you were exposed to it. Many participated in it. Verse 4, "and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." In other words, he came forth through a woman. We owe women a great deal for having brought that genealogy forward, as well as those that helped that line. What law was that? The law of Israel, the law we just completed. Verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law." And that's, what is this redeeming? It's kinsman redeemer. Christ is your kinsman, and he redeems you. It is his right. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons," that you become full children of the living God. Verse 6, "and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son," that's the Holy Spirit, "into your hearts, crying, Abba, Abba," that's Abba, Father, rather, and that's Father, Father, Father in Hebrew and Father in English. 7, "wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And note the difference here. In other words, that gives Christ, your nearest kinsman, Almighty God, that is to say, gives you the right to be redeemed when you believe, when you participate. No shoe involved, but your soul, yes, that you do believe and that you operate under the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, howbeit then, when we knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, you were in bondage to them. You were misled, lied to, deceived. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, that's the rudiments, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Sometimes people try to turn back to their old way of doing when they're heirs of God. 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. You seem to turn back, even though you're free and redeemed, you turn back to the old shoe operation. You want to do it the old way. You can't grow up and realize the freedom that you have being freed from some of the ordinances, not the law, but the ordinances. Verse 11, I am afraid of you. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, I've wasted my time with you. That's what I'm afraid of, if you're going to just go ahead and go back to those beggarly elements. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. In other words, I want you to use me as an example. I persecuted the church, I believed, and now I teach. Use me as an example to stay away from the elements, if you would, of the world. 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. In other words, he almost lost his eyesight. God blinded him on the road to Damascus, but he did not let that interfere with his teaching the word, his weakness. 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, the Word of God. You receive me in that, even though I had weaknesses, that's to say in his eyes. 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Where is this that you talked about? Glad to hear the word from me. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, many people wonder why I say that the thorn left in Paul's side was his eyesight, that he was near blind. You can document it by this, okay, that he could hardly see. This is why Luke and others always scribed for him. They did the writing, except in one place he said, look how large I'm writing, so you know this is from me, because he could hardly see. But that didn't keep him from teaching the word of God. It did not inhibit him. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that I want you to come out of that old symbolism. 17, they zealously afflict you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them, that you would be apart there from this gospel, from not hearing it, from not adhering to it. 18, but it is good to be zealously afflicted also in a good thing, affected rather in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, They were reborn in Christ. That's born from above, knowing knowledge. But this was the true Redeemer. The very genealogy we're about to cover in finishing this book brings you to Christ, your kinsman Redeemer, which is very much in effect to this day. He is your nearest of kin, and he has the power and the authority to redeem you. If you had gone to the 13th verse in the third chapter of that book of Galatians, it would again have told you that he was on the tree because of his right to redeem. And so it is that he continues in that. Now, let's return then to Ruth, the fourth chapter. Let's pick it up with verse 8. Now, when knowing and understanding what the new kinsman redeemer law pertains to, let's look at the old that was necessary to bring forth the true genealogy of he who now redeems. You understand? Let's go with it. Verse 8. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and there it was reported. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I am the kinsman redeemer, I get it all. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name, to do what now? Listen carefully. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And so it was. Boaz did this legal right to the point. He went to the judgment seat. He got 10 witnesses. The nearest of kin passed by. He nailed him, called him in, made the offer publicly. He refused, and Boaz acted upon it. So he is now and has acted as kinsman redeemer. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and did thou worthily in Ephrathah, that is to say one of the old names, and be famous in Bethlehem of it. That's where Christ was born. That's where the last of the 12 were born. Who was this Rachel and Leah? They were the mothers of the 12 tribes. And from those 12 tribes would come this one. Now, we have to do a little bit of side trip here to, and I must reason with you, to understand where we stand in this, how important woman is. Do you know who Boaz, do you know who his mother was? This is important. Men will try to downgrade the birth of Christ. That's not going to happen. Certainly not going to happen in this ministry. But they will claim that his mother, Boaz's mother, was a harlot. She was Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mother, through which Christ would come. Now, many people, I have even received letters from would-be students of the word, which say, how dare you say Rahab was not a harlot, because the Bible says she was a harlot. Let me correct you. Nowhere in the Bible does God call Rahab a harlot. It was only men that called her a harlot. She was a producer of linen, some of the finest linen that could be had. I'm talking about Boaz's mother, so that we get this genealogy straight. And she produced this linen. In that day and time, it was proper for a business to put up for the night those travelers and buyers that would come, because there weren't hotels and motels and places, and would put them up. And when God sent the two spies to spy out the area, what did Rahab hide them under or around? Well, she took them up on the roof of her establishment, and there were rows and rows of flax. Why? Because she was a merchant of linen, fine linen. And there was enough flax on the roof that she could hide the two spies and they could not be found. A harlot on a roof doth not have flax. A harlot is not a worker in fine linen. Okay. So, but because she was so successful, it is a common thing for some man that couldn't do as well to say, oh, she's right down there, the reason she's so successful is she's a harlot. So man did call her a harlot. God never did, because she wasn't. So I will, that is, she was in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was in the genealogy of David, and through which Christ would come. And I will stand for her right and her decency, her dignity, as one of the finest businesswomen that God ever allowed to walk this earth. And boy, did the men, were some of them jealous. And then you have some would-be scholars today that will not take the time to analyze, to look behind the scenes, and not to know that God keeps the seed line pure. And he has a reason for it, because it brought forth our kinsman redeemer. Otherwise, it would not have been possible. So here he said, let this woman, Ruth, be as important as Rachel and Leah. And she was, because she would be in that genealogy. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 11, 12. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, who then is this Tamar and who is Pharez? It's the red-handed people. The red thread was from Rahab, and now it comes on. You know, Judah had a bad habit. Every time the sheep needed shearing, he would go down around the Zur, I'll use that term for the Hebrew scholar, and strange women. And he liked to mess around. He married one, had two sons by her, unfit for the genealogy of Christ. And here Tamar was married to one of them. The other would not hold up kinsman redeemer. Why? It wasn't fit. And God killed them both. So here is Tamar, who was a woman that was destined by God to be in this genealogy. Do you know what she had to do? They called Rahab a harlot. Tamar had to play the harlot. She had to, because there Judah would mistreat her for Zur, strange women, she had to lay by the wayside, sit by the wayside. Judah comes along after he's had a few and sees her and thinks she's a harlot. She was playing the part, acting like it. She wasn't. And Tamar did accomplish what she intended to do. Judah didn't have any money. And Tamar said, just give me your signet and your staff, and I'll hold it until you can bring money tomorrow. Only when tomorrow came, Tamar was gone. And old Judah searches, where's that harlot? There's no harlot in this area. And Judah thought, well, so much for that. His signet's gone and his staff is gone. And then lo and behold, a few months later, the household came to him, your daughter-in-law Tamar is with child. Judah exploded. I'll kill them, we'll destroy them. And he goes to Tamar and says, by what man did this happen? And she said, the one that owns this signet and staff. He's, oh goodness. He was caught. Okay? He was the father of the child. That was Pharis and Zeres. And the lineage of Christ brought forth through Judah. Judah not playing the man, keeping the true lineage. The point I want you to see, the beggarly elements are there, but God supersedes to make sure that you today can enjoy kinsman redeemer through the true birthright, which he had set forth through Eph-ha-Adam. So there you have it. That's Tamar. So Boaz's mother was called a harlot. She wasn't. Tamar had to play the harlot, and she wasn't, but the lineage was carried through. God will manipulate, because God is in control, and he does that so that you today have that kinsman redeemer. So there you have it, verse 13 to continue. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 14, and she would name this son Obed. Do you know who Obed was? Obed was the father of Jesse. Do you know who Jesse was? Jesse was the father of David. So you see, she is bringing forth that lineage of the true Christ, and God is engineering whereby you today can be thankful that you have a kinsman redeemer through this little child that Naomi is about to hold in her arms. This little child came from the son of Rahab, and Ruth, the Moabitess, which was who was Moab, he was Abraham's nephew, as by Lot, a second nephew. So it's all right in the seed line, perfect, engineered by God, certainly not man. Verse 14, poor Naomi. Naomi in the Hebrew tongue means my precious one, and how precious she was. Everybody loved Naomi. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And his name is famous in Israel. Not only did he leave Naomi a kinsman, but through this genealogy comes your kinsman redeemer, the one we just read of in the fourth chapter of Galatians, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to redeem, as kinsman redeemer, those that will believe, those that will follow, those that will understand. You know, sometimes women get a bad shake. Now, I'm going to defend that right. Why? Because it's truth. I will always stand for truth in the Word of God. You know, I know that our Father does not make mistakes. And I trust that, and I believe that with all my heart, body and soul. Men make mistakes. We're not perfect. But our Father is, and he does not make mistakes. He engineers what is necessary. He brings to pass what is necessary, that you, his children today, have a kinsman redeemer. I don't care what family you belong to. I don't care where you are. You're a child of God. And Naomi holds he that will bring forth the Obed, which will bring forth Jesse, which will bring forth David, which through umbilical cord brings the Savior, the Redeemer of us all. Verse 15 to continue. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. It's going to take care of you. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, and boy did she was so loyal, Ruth, that is, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. In other words, it's true. Ruth was better to her mother than any son could have ever been. She gave her a seven-vow oath when they left the Moabite country, that your God will be my God, your home will be my home, your family will be my family. She was not going to leave her mother-in-law just because her husband had died. Naturally, now we know why. We know that God had his hand on this child, this little girl, and brought her here. And through Boaz, the son of Rahab, that precious woman, that here comes Obed, and through Obed, Jesse, and through Jesse, David, King David, as we will certainly call him. How precious it is. 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She took care, she babysit, she took care of that child. I mean, she was right there, I mean, to take care of that. What she was holding in her arms, that would be the kinsman redeemer of all times, ultimately. God had arranged it. All through the old law of the man loosing the shoe, and Boaz, whose mother was even called a harlot, would bring forth this beautiful child. You see, men oftentimes that follow Satan would like to have you believe that Rahab, Boaz's mother, was a harlot, to belittle the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not stand for it. I will not have it. We will stick to the truth. Father is still on the throne, and he is still able to choose people that have faith and are honest and will follow the command of the living God to enjoy the very kinsman redeemer that this brought us, whereby we, as children of the living God, have salvation and are inheritors. I mean, you are an heir to the very God in heaven. He owns everything. How precious could it be? And even he who sent through this lineage, through these women, Rachel, Leah, Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth on down, that he would send this Redeemer, that we have this freedom. You don't have to loosen a shoe anymore. You have to say, I love you, Father, and I believe in thy Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And you're redeemed. I mean redeemed from the elements, these beggarly elements of this world. Stachyon in the Greek. Only the bad part. The good part is ours, wherever we are. And praise God, he brought it in this same way. And you can kind of understand why Paul would say, why don't you be as I am? He was plain, common, used common sense and knowledge from the living God. Naomi was so very happy. She had lost so much, she thought, but how precious it was to hold that little child in her arms. 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. That means serving, and he was serving that purpose. He is the father of Jesse. There you have it. Jesse means wealthy, and so he was the father of David. It doesn't get any better than that, my friends. The lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ down to King David, and this one Naomi holding this little child, Obed, the father of Jesse. You see, God doesn't miss a hitch. That's why you can put your faith in him. He did not forget us. He sent a redeemer. The very story of this book, Kinsman Redeemer, because you are his kin and he is your redeemer. Right? Because he loves you. Verse 18, listen, let's learn from the word. Now these are the generations of Pharez, and Pharez begot Hezron. Pharez means breach. Why? Because he was born breach. And Hezron means shut in or walled in. 19, and Hezron begot Ram, that's exalted or high. And Ram begat Amminadab, that's to say one of the princes of the people. Verse 20, and Amminadab begat Nashon, that means the enchanter, probably he was a charmer. And Nashon begat Shalom. Shalom means garment, listen carefully, 21. And Shalom begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Now, who did Shalom marry that brought, whereby he begat Boaz? It was Rahab, called a harlot. But you know now, or at least you should, if you analyze, and it is only men that called Rahab a harlot. We will not have that in the genealogy of Christ. God never, ever, ever called her a harlot. It was only jealous men that would nail her with that to diminish, ultimately through Satan, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not stand. Verse 22, to complete the book. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David again. And there you have it, right down to King David, who stood on his own, that little lad, left that way out in the boonies and was picked by the one sin of God to be that one that was anointed king by our King himself, our Heavenly Father, our kinsman redeemer through the Son. That kinsman redeemer is there for you today. It came through this genealogy of which I am not ashamed, nor is God. It is pure, though a little covert activity never hurts if it's necessary to defeat Satan or any group of lies or deception he might try to place upon our people. Not going to happen. The genealogy is pure, it is blessed, and the redemption continues on. Are you redeemed? Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. You know why? We have a judge. Boy, does he keep things in line. Certainly a lot better than we can. And we thank him for that. You do have the right for spiritual discernment, that is to say, to discern for yourself what is true and what is untrue. And you must make your own mind up, But what you decide, you must live with and be judged by the judge. So be that as it may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a mind reader. He can read your mind. You don't even have to pray out loud, and he hears it. Why? He loves you, but he wants that love returned. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Sharon from, we carried this over, didn't we? Sharon from Ohio. Question, please explain 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. My study Bible says this was a revelation given to Paul by God, in which Paul is encouraging believers not to worry about the dead. If they were believers, the dead in Christ will be first, and then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. Well, your book is all messed up. It wasn't to assure or encourage about the dead. God is not the God of dead. He's the God of living. Not even Satan is dead. Have you ever read the last verses of St. John chapter 8? One of Christ's strongest teachings. He is not the God of the dead. That's why he knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was with them in paradise, naturally. What does for you got to back up? Don't start here in verses 13. What does it say? And read it like a child would read it. If you believe Christ rose from the dead and is in paradise at the right hand of God, then you better believe all those that sleep have risen with him. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. When it says they go first, it means exactly that. They're already out of here. They are gone. And at the seventh trump, and not until, the word air is breath of life, not atmosphere. We change into spiritual bodies at the last trump and meet with them. That's what it means. This is why Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians, to Thessalonica. Timothy and Silas were still there because he addressed it such. But in chapter 2, he knew they were getting way out of control. He said, don't ever let anyone deceive you about our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not going to happen until after the son of perdition stands in the holy place claiming to be God. Now, it can't be made any plainer than that by Paul in that second letter. He even goes as far as, don't let our first letter, don't let some spirit or anyone else deceive you into thinking anything else or some book. You're not going until after the falling away, which is the deception, great deception. Barb from Montana. I'm concerned about my dad. We're reared with teaching similar to your teaching without the three earth ages, and my mother passed away at this point. You will be able to, during the millennium, to assist your dad, but I would say that probably when you're delivered up before the false Messiah, and as much as you've shared that part, he's going to know you were telling the truth because that was a prophecy. And he'll come around, most likely. If not, you'll be able to help him in the millennium. No problem. Trust the Lord. Lisa from Colorado. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, who are these people? Please document. Well, it's real easy to document it. The sorcerers and liars. And you see, a lot of people think they don't realize that on the chapter 1, verse 10, John was taken to the Lord's Day, which means the millennium. And in 22 verse 8, John returned to this earth age, which was about 95 AD at that time. And, in 95 AD, there were still sinners and sorcerers, and they're all around. He was back with us now, okay, or in this generation, in this age. Carolyn, from It Happens, chapter 22, verse 8, John returned to AD 95 and looked around, and that's what he saw. Carolyn from North Carolina, thank God for you're very welcome. Thank you for enjoying it. I've often heard you quote the verse, "Let no one judge you in food or marriage." Could you please tell me where that verse is in the Bible? That verse in the Bible is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. What it says is, don't ever let anyone judge you in marriage. That means if you have repented of all your sins, regardless of what your state in life may be, you're free. Or in food, but let's read the rest of that in the third verse, that God hath prepared to be received. Not something that God did not prepare to be received, meaning scavengers, those he did not. And then it would continue on that all animals are good, and they are. The scavengers are very good. That's why God created them. But they keep the filth cleaned up from the earth and gone, and that is good. Patricia from Missouri, please help me get this straight in my head. Okay, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Doesn't that make every army, navy, and all kinds of fight and kill out of the picture? That's not what it says. You know, it is real sad that people do not have the original King James Version, where the translators wrote a long letter to the reader. We have those available in our library, but they're not a good study Bible. Most of you couldn't read the original English because it's not like our modern day English, but it is the way the first King James was written. But the letter in front, and that's why mainly I carry that particular Bible, is so that you can read what the translators have written to you. The fact that they've done their best, and that there could be errors. Check it out. So you need to check everything out. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, does not in the manuscript say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt do no murder. There's a great difference in killing to protect your family and someone lying in wait and viciously, for no reason whatsoever, take a life. That's why Jesus in the great book of Matthew would say, I don't change one jot of the law, not even a tittle. That's a little mark that changes like an A from its sound like A or ah. I don't even change that. He said, as you've heard, that if one murders, the word in the Greek is kills, rather, in the Greek it's phonyuns, which means criminal homicide, then you're going to perish, possibly. But your trial, I don't care how many trials you have on earth, your main trial hasn't happened yet when you take a life. It happens when you get there. That is to say, with the Father. That's why he demands capital punishment, not for a crime of passion, but for somebody that is ornery, mean, low down, and lies in wait and takes a life for no reason whatsoever. So, our servicemen are doing right real good. All they have to do is read the warrior's prayer, in Psalms chapter 144, where you pray for God to give you the strength to throttle your enemy, all right, so that we can be free to study God's word. Linda from Texas. Okay, I am a 56-year-old widow, and I haven't taken Holy Communion in years. I am water baptized, but I don't know the words to say when I do this myself. Well, it's real simple. You know, God understands. All you do is take the elements, the bread unleavened, which you can buy unleavened crackers, or you can go to a Bible bookstore. They will usually have unleavened bread there, but probably just crackers will do it. Unleavened crackers. You can buy them in most grocery stores. And if you have, naturally, the bread, what you do is you take it first and you ask God's blessings upon it, being his body that took the stripes, and you get the healing and take you and eat you all of it. And then thank him for that, and then take the cup. And this is Christ's blood, which was shed for many to wash away sins. You thank him for having done that. Take it and drink you all of it. And then in prayer, thank him for the sacraments that heals and cleanses. And you can do that, or we do it on television a couple, three times a year. You can follow us. Laura from Texas. Thank you for your teaching. You're so welcome. Question: how do you know if you worship the Lord in the first earth age? Well, everybody worshiped him at one time in the first earth age. Those that went astray, that followed Satan, there was a third of them that did. Another third just didn't really give two hoots, and another third, they didn't really overcome. Only God's election passed the test. And God, rather than to destroy his children, destroyed the first earth age. But most likely, if you enjoy studying the word today, there's nothing new under the sun. You enjoyed it then too. Chris from Oklahoma, Pastor Murray, you're welcome. I'm studying the book of Ephesians and the with the chapel, and have a question concerning the mystery of Christ. If I understand correctly, you said that the mystery of Christ is knowing about the three world ages. Is this teaching the same mystery of Christ found in Matthew 13, 34, and 30 concerning the parable of the wheat and the sower? Your clarification would be greatly appreciated. If you have a companion Bible, you go to Appendix 146 and understand what the katabo is. That's the foundation. That is the Greek word that is taken as and translated as foundation, but it really means to destroy, to overthrow. And it means in the first earth age, when God, because of Satan's failure, overthrew that earth age and brought in this one. That is the mystery. You may even learn more about it in Appendix 146 than you wanted to. Courtney from California. Can you please explain to me why pork is forbidden? Thank you. Well, pork's not going to cause you to go to hell. I want to say that. It's to your help. Pork has no sweat glands. That's why in Leviticus 11, you are told, of the swine you shall not eat. Why? It'll make you sick unless you're used to eating it. And then it will ultimately get you sooner or later. You will develop many things from partaking of pork. Because without having sweat glands, because it is a scavenger, poisons won't hurt it, basically, like normal, and therefore it builds up in its fat. And when you partake of that, you are partaking of all the poison that that porker has ever partaken, except for maybe a few little sweat glands in its nose that it roots with, okay? But it is just, that's why God said you should not eat of it. It will make you sick. Now, whether it's not going to send you to hell. You can eat all of it you want to if you love the Lord and follow him. Unless he puts a conviction on you about it, then you better quit. But it is just that you cannot be healthy and eat scavengers. You know, God created these bodies. They haven't changed from day one. Umbilical cord to umbilical cord, they stay the same. And what's good for them now was good for them back then, and so forth. So when he said don't eat it, that's exactly what he meant. But it's good he created it to keep germs and disease and garbage off the earth, because boy, they can put away the garbage. If you don't believe it, just go out to, I know a place in California, I'm not going to mention a city, I think, but all the garbage is picked up in town, and they have a huge hogs feeding yard, but they feed slop and garbage. There was one particular town I'm thinking about, an arm or a leg ended up in the garbage, and boy, a big investigation, and Come to find out, it came from a hospital. But there, those porkers are eating this garbage, and you take a big old ham and you want to honey it and coat it, and when you cook it, that juice that comes out of it, you want to look at it real close. It's garbage. Okay, it truly is. Now, this is just a point of, if you were to take that same porker, have him shut up and only fed him corn, it wouldn't be quite as bad. You wouldn't have as much poison in the system, but boy, those porkers in those near those cities, they feed the slop to. Whew, they are loaded with it. If you want to eat it, hey, that's your problem. Have to it. Bruce from California. I've been taught false doctrine for so long. What can I do now so I won't be condemned to hell if I can't read the Bible all the way through before it's too late? Thank you for your teaching. It is not one of the requirements to read the Bible all the way through to have salvation. If you understand only one verse, John 3:16, and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent as kinsman redeemer to redeem you, and you believe that, you're saved. But then, you know, the more you read the manual God sent to go with these flesh bodies so that you can be a better servant of His, it's just like when you would, whatever your job is, when you were untrained, you weren't very good at it. But the more you train for it, the better you were at accomplishing that. Well, so it is with God's work. The more you learn about it, the more it prepares you that God can use you. Because you know what pleases Him and how to get it done, okay? You're a lean, mean, fighting machine. And I'm saying that to say salute to the Marine Corps and all Marines everywhere. Sympathy, it's our birthday. So let's just celebrate together and know that some of us maybe are not as lean as we used to be, but we're still as mean and we're still a fighting machine, all right? Happy birthday to the United States Marines, and we can enjoy it. Just slipping that in on the side. Betty from Virginia, I love your teachings. Can you please explain Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5? Thank you. Children playing in the street and old people sitting on the side. This is a statement in the millennium that means it's going to be safe there. All it is, you know, if children can play in the street, there's not some 18-wheeler going to come woo plowing through, okay? Or there's not some terrorist or some evil person going to come through and bother the children in the street. Or if old people can sit on the swing and porch and be out there and they're not going to be shot at or anything like that, it's just a statement that means it's going to be peaceful. And there won't be any evil there. There will be no young children. There will be no old people. In spiritual bodies, we're all the same age. We were all created at the same time in the first earth age. And in the spiritual body, it is immune to age, to disease. It doesn't wrinkle. It doesn't get old. It stays the same. That's the beauty of the eternity. That's why it's so good, and that's why you want to go there. Deborah from Tennessee, can you tell me how to deal with my grown son and daughter? I try to, in conversation at times, to talk to them about God and His law and ways, such as what's to come in the end times and when Jesus comes for His children, about the Antichrist coming first and Jesus coming second, so that they know these things and are not fooled by Satan, but they yell at me and get angry. Well, you know something, though? You have declared it to them, and when you're delivered up, they're going to say, whoa, Mom knew what she was talking about. We better get our act together or we're going to hell. And they'll come to Mama big time, okay? Because you warned them before. You don't have to hammer at it. You've already done it. And if they come to you with questions, answer them. But when you're delivered up and Christ speaks through you, they're going to be amazed. And this is what the 144,000 are made up from, is the witnesses of the very elect being delivered up. They say, whoa, ha. So there are many people you plant seeds with that you think, well, I didn't take. Just wait, hang around till you're delivered up. Then they're going to say, whoa, he or she knew what they were talking about. Crystal from Michigan, what does a house divided will not stand mean? Well, it's just common sense. A house that fights and is divided against itself, what Christ would use it for, you can't allow evil spirits in where Christ is. It won't fly. In the first place, if you're knowledgeable enough, you know that God has given you the authority and the power to order them out. But even in a family that is divided, it's not going to accomplish anything together until it gets worked out. You know? And maybe it never will. But don't ever let that stop the good in the family for doing God's work. Get it done. Ron from Florida, please explain Mark 13, verse 39. What does this mean? Well, it means when you see these things coming to pass, know that he's at the door. It's at the door, it is, but the Greek is he. It means Christ is next and it's going to happen. And I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? He's your kinsman redeemer through the Son. So let him know. It makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you. So let him know that you love him and be blessed. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. And bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them.
From Gravette, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book by book, chapter by chapter, line by line, study in God's Word. Now, here's Pastor Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Hey, welcome to this family Bible study. We're ready to get back into our Father's Word. We're going to pick up again on the Day of Atonement. It fascinates me when we can use the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the teachings, the schoolmaster, to help us better understand the fulfillment thereof, with it only being a shadow. When we remove that shadow and hit the actual thing, then it becomes